Begin reading at verse 1. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Bethrahab and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the inner end of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, and that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And I'll stop there. The remainder of this is essentially Joab and David conquering these enemies that despitefully used the servants of David. Let's go back to verse 1. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. Chapter 9 starts off with almost the same language. Okay? Or with the same principle, at least, with the idea that David wants to show kindness. Okay? You remember here in verse 1 there of chapter 9, David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Here we've got the death of Nahash, and David now willing to show kindness unto Hanun, his son, for the death of his father. Both cases we see that that's the similarities we have between the two, that David in both cases wants to show kindness. Okay, but the differences are these. Here in chapter 9, or back in chapter 9, we've got David showing kindness, covenant kindness, unto Mephibosheth, or to the son of Jonathan. Remember, David had made a covenant with Jonathan to show kindness unto his posterity for his sake. In the case of chapter 10, we have David showing kindness unto a people that are not in covenant with him. Okay? David, just out of his good nature, if you will, if we'll allow me that terminology, out of his good nature, wants to show kindness to a man that is not within the household of Israel. He just wants to show kindness to, if you will, a heathen. Okay? Unbelievers. They're not worshipers of the Lord Jehovah in this day. In chapter 9, we have kindness being shown unto the arch enemy of David, okay, to the descendant of his arch enemy, Saul. All right, Saul was his enemy, and yet we see David showing kindness unto his descendant. Whereas in this chapter, in chapter 10, we find that David is now showing kindness to a man that in return had shown him kindness. Okay? So there's some differences here and some similarities, if you will, between the two. The thing I want to try to key on here tonight is that David is showing kindness unto a people that are outside of the commonwealth of Israel. They're outside the covenant people of Israel, in that he is going to show kindness unto the children of Ammon. Okay? Let's look first here at what occasions this kindness that David wants to show unto this people of Ammon, or at least to Hanan, the son of Nahash. We see in verse 1 here that that Nahash died. This is what occasions the kindness of David. Nahash sometime, it doesn't elaborate as to what kindness Nahash had shown unto David, but there was some kind of kindness that he had shown unto David. And so now after he departs, he wants to return that kindness unto his son. This death occasions the kindness that David wants to show unto Hanan. The death of Nahash occasions the kindness to Hanan. The intention of David to show this kindness. Okay? David, he sends forth his servants. In chapter 9, we find out that David himself shows this kindness personally. He brings Mephibosheth into his presence. He sends his servants out to retrieve Mephibosheth. He brings Mephibosheth into his presence. And then David shows the kindness unto Mephibosheth. He's going to eat at his table for the rest of his life. He will be eating there at the master's table. He'll eat there with the sons of the king. He'll be as if he is one of the sons of the king. Here, David will send his servants to minister the kindness. David will send his servants to minister the kindness unto Hanan, one of the descendant of Nahash. Okay? In fact, when we look at the first few verses here, verses 2 through 4 anyway, we find out that this is who is under consideration through these verses. It's the servants of David. David's servants are the ones here that are actually going to be ministering the kindness, or that David intends to have this kindness ministered by, is through his servants. All right? When the servants of David come into the city of Ammon here, they share with Hanan what their intentions are, that they have been sent to comfort him, to minister kindness unto him because of the death of his father. But those that are with him, with Hanan, say that's not the real reason they've come. They've come to spy out the city. Just like the children of Israel did when they sent out the spies to Jericho to spy out that city, they've just come to spy it out, find out where the weak points are, so they might overthrow the city. And so, being persuaded, being convinced of these false accusers, Hanan despitefully uses the servants of David. He mistreats them. He shaves off half their beard. He cuts their garments in one place it says hard to their buttocks, or in fact, if I understand it correctly, it sounds like that he exposes their buttocks. He does this to bring shame and reproach upon them. You intend kindness, but I don't. You say you intend kindness, but we really know what you're up to. And so he despitefully uses them and sends them away shamefully, and they are bearing this reproach. They go back to David. On the way back, of course, there's been words sent back to David what's happened. He tells them here in verse 5 that they are to tarry in Jericho until their beards are grown back. Now, all these little points that we've brought out here ought to be, you know, sending out ringing some bells and whistles in our minds and hearts as to the typical significance that we see here in this passage. Okay? Back in chapter 9, we have, typically speaking, we have the Lord Jesus Christ showing kindness to His people. We see Him showing His kindness unto the covenant people that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had chosen before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ coming and saving them from their sins, and now them being blessed to eat at their Master's table for all eternity. We see that kindness, that covenant kindness. But now we see something here in chapter 10, where David, the king, is now going to be showing kindness, to some respect anyway, to a people that are outside the covenant. To the people outside of the covenant. The unbeliever, the non-elect, if you will allow me that. Here, If you'll allow me this, give me some poetic license in this passage tonight that we might be able to develop this. David is, you might say he's typical, okay, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying to his servants, the apostles, go you out into every nation preaching or teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. He says, go into every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He says, go into every nation, preach the gospel. We actually see that being accomplished, okay, in the apostles when Peter, he stands there on the day of Pentecost and he preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a multitude of people, to a multitude of nations. At least 15, 16 different nations are represented there on that day. In fact, every one of the descendants of Noah were represented on that day, okay? We find out that later on that Philip, he goes into Samaria, all right, and he preaches the gospel to the city of Samaria. Was there non-elect in that city? Sure there was. He preached the gospel to the elect and the non-elect alike. We see the Apostle Paul when he's there on Mars Hill there at Areopagus. We find him being stirred up in his heart because of the gross idolatry all around. He says that he's stirred up because of that he realizes because of all the idols that are erected around them that they were a superstitious people. And he declares unto them the God whom they ignorantly worship there with this altar to the unknown God. He preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were unbelievers there, just as there were some believers in that multitude. There was a mixed multitude. In fact, that terminology is used through the Old Testament. There was a mixed multitude on that day. The gospel, the kindness of God, if you will, was being revealed, okay, to a people. Though those unbelievers had not eyes to see and ears to hear, the kindness of God was being revealed nevertheless. It's not a strange thing, by the way, either, that God would show kindness to the non-elect. We have read and many times before how that God, He rains down the rains upon the just and the unjust alike, upon the elect and the non-elect. Elect and non-elect there, He says He feeds both the beast and the man. He provides them sustenance. That's the kindness of God. Here we have that. Typically speaking, anyway, again, I said allow me poetic license here. We have that typically being represented here in this chapter, in this first passage here, or this short passage we've read here in your hearing. We have, first of all, again, we'll go back to verse 1. Death occasioned this kindness. What occasioned the kindness of the Lord? In fact, speaking on the kindness of the Lord, I mean, let's look at the kindness of the Lord for just a minute. We've already enumerated some of the kindnesses of God. He sustains all things. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He provides meat for both man and beast alike. We by His very mercies and His grace, we breathe every breath that we breathe. Both the believer and unbeliever alike breathe that breath of life. Okay, we're all living here upon this earth. In that respect, God is being kind unto this people, unto the peoples of the earth. But more specifically speaking, we see the kindness of God toward His elect in that He sent His Son into this world to die. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came upon this earth, He took upon Him the form of a servant. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, He leaves the glories of heaven. The Son of God leaves the glories of heaven. All the splendor, all the glory, all of those, that the magnificence of heaven, if you will. He left that and took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. And He lived here for a little over 33 years. And while He's here, remember, we said this morning He came to minister and not to be ministered unto. You know, there's perhaps some very great kindnesses that the Lord Jesus Christ did while He was here that He did not necessarily to the elect. It says there that He healed many sick folk. That He restored those who were impotent, you know, that were lame on their feet. Those that were blind, He made them able to see. Those that were deaf, He made them able to hear. Those that were dumb, He made them able to speak. All those different ailments and all the various diseases and all those possessed of different devils and what have you. The Lord Jesus Christ, He healed them and cast out the devils. Remember, we looked one time here in John chapter 5, I believe it was, where the man that was sitting there by the pool of Bethesda, and this man had been there for 38 years in that case, and whenever the Lord Jesus Christ come to him and said, "Would thou be made whole?" He says, "Well, hey, you know, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool and the water's in trouble," you know? I mean, he didn't see any saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't even reveal himself unto him. He didn't tell this man who he was. And so then the Lord healed him, restored him, and then he disappears right in the crowd. And then later on he comes back to him there in verse 14. He says, "Behold, thou art made whole. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." And then after that, then the man goes back to the Pharisees and says, "Hey, I know who it was that healed me. You can go get him now." You know, I mean, there's no evidence, at least in that particular case, to me, that he was a child of God. I wouldn't debate that. But in that particular case, that man there didn't see any grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized the man healed him, but that's as far as it went. You see? So God, the Lord Jesus Christ shows kindness even to unbelievers. At least he's an unbeliever in that time. He didn't show evidence at that time. The Lord Jesus Christ showed all kinds of kindness and healing the various peoples that he come in contact with from one city to the next. There were so many people that he healed there that he couldn't even go into the cities anymore by reason of the great multitudes that would flock to him. So he had to go outside the city on the mountain, and they would flock to him, you know, and so that they might hear him speak and that they might be able to have their various diseases healed. The Lord Jesus Christ, he died at the cross of Calvary. He had all the sins of all of his people being placed upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ, whether you might know it or not, he saved his people from their sins. He redeemed them. He purged their sins. And when he finished the job, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ. The gospel is the revelation of that kindness. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the revelation of that kindness. In fact, just the very fact that we have the gospel is a kindness of God. Would you say amen to that? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a kindness of God. I rejoice tonight that we have been, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been preached unto us. That God has opened our ears and our eyes that we can behold the glories of the great salvation that has been wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ. That we could muse on the election that the Father performed there before the foundation of the world. That we could muse upon the saving grace of the Holy Spirit who comes to us at His appointed time, at the time that He so desires to regenerate our hearts, to create in us a new creature, you know, in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's glorious that we have the gospel to reveal these glorious truths and to minister peace and joy to our hearts, that we might realize that through Jesus Christ, that salvation is of the Lord, that Jesus Christ has reconciled us unto Himself, or unto God. Nahash died. And this occasioned the kindness that David desired to show unto Hanan. You know, in the garden there, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, before they had sinned, they had no use for the gospel, right? I mean, they were in a state of innocence. They were in a state of innocence. They had not sinned. They had not fallen from grace, if you will. They had not spiritually died. They were both alive in the Lord. They were walking with God. They were communing with God daily. And they were enjoying the communion. They were enjoying the pleasures of paradise in that day. But as soon as they ate of that forbidden fruit, they both died. When they ate of that forbidden fruit, they died. And it was after that death, that spiritual death, which, by the way, he passed upon all of his posterity, that we have the first glimpses of the gospel being told unto them. We have that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the serpent is being spoken to by the Lord, and he says that the seed of the woman would bruise his head, and that the serpent would bruise the seed of the woman's heel. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the first glimpse of the gospel. Here's the promise of the Messiah coming. We have the promise of redemption coming through the seed of the woman, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death occasioned this great kindness. It wouldn't, if Adam had never transgressed in the garden, if no man had ever sinned against God, there would be no need for this kindness here, typically speaking, no kindness, there'd be no need for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would you save us from? There would be nothing to save us from, because we had not sinned. So death occasioned this kindness. David says, I will show kindness in the hand of the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants. We already spoke how that the Lord Jesus Christ said unto his apostles there to go out and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he says there, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You know, we said this a week or two ago that the elect have not E stamped on their heads. I mean, when I'm preaching the gospel, I can't look in the congregation, the people, the audience, and say, okay, you know, that guy there doesn't have an E, so get him out the door. This is not for him. When the gospel was being preached by the Apostle Paul there on Mars Hill, when the gospel was being preached there in Thessalonica, when it's being preached in Ephesus and all the different places he went, he was preaching to mixed multitudes. There was somebody there that was the elect, but there were many, many more there that were not elect. Okay? He didn't know necessarily who they were. Only he knew that the Lord had told him to go among the Gentiles and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. David sent his servants. The Apostle Paul in one place says regarding the preaching of the gospel that the servants of God, that the apostles, even the any preacher of the gospel, they are ambassadors. He says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. He goes on to say there, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That was the message they were displaying. In essence, it was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to move upon the minds and hearts of the people there to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in one place there, going back to Mars Hill, he told them to repent. I mean, here's a whole multitude of people. They're a mixed multitude of people. And he's telling this whole audience here, he says, repent. Repent of this idolatry. Repent of this sin. He says he commanded every man everywhere to repent. Let me say this just to kind of keep us balanced in this. The only ones that are going to believe the gospel, the only ones who are going to repent of their sins, the only ones who are going to mourn for their sins, the only ones who are going to question whether or not they're a child of God or not, are indeed the children of God. Would you agree with that? They're the only ones who actually will believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, and they who are ordained to eternal life believed the gospel. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. You remember the time there when Jonah was commanded of the Lord there to go into Nineveh and preach the gospel, or tell them to repent, or actually tell them that in 40 days that they were going to be judged, that the Lord was going to overthrow the city. Jonah says, that's exactly what I want to happen. That's exactly what I want to happen. I don't go amongst them Syrians out there. They're enemies of God. And yet God sends Jonah to a city that are enemies of God, if you will, and says, I want you to tell this city this message. And they repented. Nevertheless, Jonah didn't want to go, and so he decided he was going to go somewhere else. But these servants, they did exactly the will of their Lord. They did exactly the will of their king. The king says, go and show them kindness unto Hanan. And they went. They were submissive to the will of God, or to the will of their king. Now, they go and display this, or reveal this message, reveal this kindness of their king. And how do you think unbelievers are going to respond? How do you think that the unbeliever, those that are the non-elect, do you think they're going to say, "Boy, that is good news. Praise the Lord. I'm one of the king's, you know, people. You know, I'm one of the children of God, and I'm just going to rejoice and have a good time now. Thank you so much, old preacher, for telling me the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you think the non-elect do that? The Word of God says otherwise, doesn't it? It says that to them that perish, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. It's foolishness. That's what we have here. You know, many gospel preachers today are, what's the word? Falsely accused. Their intentions to show kindness and to preach the gospel is misrepresented by those who hear it. Paul, there in Acts chapter 17, there where he's there on Mars Hill, they say over there, or Luke writes, let me see if I can find it there, Acts chapter 17. Verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, 'We will hear thee again of the matter.'" And back in verse 19, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know, therefore, what these things mean.'" In another place he says that he's a setter forth of strange gods. Okay? This is a strange thing we're hearing here. Okay? They don't understand, because according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that he that hears spiritual things is able to, because he has the Spirit of God in him to discern those spiritual things. Those who have not the Spirit of God in them cannot discern those spiritual things that are brought forth from the gospel. They can't. And so therefore they're going to be foolishness. These servants of David are falsely accused. They are accused of spying out the city with the intentions of overthrowing it. So therefore, Hanan says, "We're going to show reproach. We're going to abuse you." And that's exactly what they do. Shaving the beards, you know, can you imagine, you know, full-grown beard there on one side and then shaved clean on the other? And worse yet, you're walking around the city and you know, part of your body is exposed. Parts of that you don't want exposed, by the way. Anyway, they're abused. The apostles, the preachers of the gospel from the days of the apostles, from the day of the Lord Jesus Christ right on through to today, are being abused for their preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are ministers today that even by their own brethren are being falsely accused. You know, I remember whenever the gospel was going forth over to the Philippines, some Primitive Baptist preachers were going over to the Philippines preaching the gospel there. I remember that some of those brethren that were first over there, if you will, that they come under all kinds of fire by some of their Primitive Baptist brethren. They were falsely accused. They had charges brought against them one after another, after another, after another. Here, they have got a burden to go and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, following the exact command that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them in Matthew 28:19, following the request or endeavoring to fill that request that was made to them by the brethren over there to come and preach the gospel to them. These brethren are being charged with all kinds of false accusations. I mean, pages of it. I mean, I was amazed there when I saw one brother there, the different accusations that were brought against this brother. I'm like, this is ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. And you know, whenever that happens to a brother, when that happens to one of God's servants, sometimes what happens to, or what happened to the David servants here happens to them. They're sent away in isolation for a while, till things kind of, you know, cool off, till things kind of blow over, and then they come back upon the scene there and back into the service of the Lord. You know, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, the Lord says there, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers." Your teachers shall not be removed into a corner anymore. In other words, separated from you. We see that by example there in the Elijah's case. Remember when the Lord told him, you know, to prophesy that there would be no rain for 3.5 years, then he sent him away to a secluded place there, and he abode there until the water of the brook dried up. And then he went off over there into Syria and abode with a widow woman over there for another 6 months or so until the rains were to come back. Okay, to the end of that 3.5 years. At the same time, Obadiah is hiding 100 prophets and feeding them with bread and water. They're separated from the populace. They're separated from the people of God. While they're being while they're engaged in the worship of Baal and the various idols that they had erected at that time. Jeremiah, whenever he wrote his writings, the words of the Lord down on paper, he was separated from the people for a while because they knew that Jehoiakim would not receive the words that the Lord had told Jeremiah to write down and to read unto the people. So he was hid from the people for some time. He went off in isolation, if you will, for a while. You know, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes brings upon us reproach by man. Okay? By man. It will bring reproach. By the unbelievers, many of them don't like it. You know, I remember there was a time there where the name of Jesus Christ was not sweet to the heart. It wasn't sweet, you know, in my ears. I didn't necessarily like it. I mean, it made me feel uncomfortable. I didn't want to be around anybody who believed in Jesus Christ and spoke of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and spoke of all the great things that he did for his people. I didn't want to hear it. And if I didn't want to hear it, and I'm a child of God, I sort of believe that now, but back then I was unregenerate. I was a child of wrath, even as others. What are others going to believe? I mean, what are others going to do? You know, there's those who are being accused right now in Afghanistan of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, or preaching Christianity. That's what they call it, preaching Christianity. You know, it's against their law. There's going to be other places where it's going to be against the law to preach Christianity. That God's people are going to be sent to preach the gospel anyway. And some of them are going to die because of their preaching the gospel. Some of them are going to be despitefully used, just like these brethren here were, and sent off into Jericho for a while. But you know, the Lord says in Psalm 105, verse 15, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." That's his command. That command is not just to his people. That command is to man. It's to all people. Touch not mine anointed. Touch not my special people. Touch not my children. And do my prophets no harm. Whenever the Lord's prophets, whenever the Lord's servants, when the Lord's preachers, when the Lord's ministers are abused and persecuted for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ takes it personally. We read there in Acts chapter 9 how that Saul of Tarsus, he had letters from the high priest to go over to Damascus and apprehend those who named the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And on his way there, the Lord apprehended him, arrested him by his grace, and he fell prostrate at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said there, you know, basically, "Why persecutest thou me? Why do you persecute me?" Well, Jesus Christ now has been dead now for some time. Saul has only been out there persecuting those who name the name of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ says unto him, personally, says, "Why do you persecute me?" You know what he's saying there? All those whom you have persecuted, you have persecuted me by doing so. In fact, we see another example of that in Matthew chapter 25, whenever the Lord there separates the sheep from the goats, and he tells the sheep there to enter into the joy of their Lord that's been prepared for them before the foundation of the world.
And he tells them that when I was sick, you come and visited with me. When I was in prison, you visited with me. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink and all this thing. And they said, Lord, when did we see thee? And we did all these things. He said, as much as you've done it to the least of one of these my brethren, you've done it also unto me. You see? And then on the flip side of that, in that same chapter, verse 25 there, when he's talking to the goats, he says, depart into everlasting fire. Because when I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. And they say, well, Lord, when did we see thee hungry and thirsty and not give you something to eat and drink? As much as you didn't do it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. You see? The Lord takes it personally. You mess with one of his servants, you mess with one of his people, you mess with one of his preachers, and he takes it personally. He will not allow it to go unpunished. When you're out there preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're out there trying to evangelize, when you're trying to reveal the righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember that when those who receive not that word and want to speak evil of you and falsely accuse you and even cause you to lose your job, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ takes that personally. Whenever the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was being persecuted there, the church at Thessalonica, in chapter 2, or excuse me, in 2 Thessalonians, I'll get it out in just a second here, Lord willing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll get back to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll start reading in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in the children of God, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Here are people who are living Christ-like, and they are suffering persecution. But the Apostle Paul says, you endure all these things. You endure all this tribulation. And in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. We are accounted to tribulation. We are accounted to suffer affliction. It is that God has judged that we suffer in this day. We are to suffer tribulation. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. That's the message. That's the message to these to the servants of David here. That's the message to every one of the servants of God today, and to every servant of God from here on out to the time the Lord Jesus Christ returns. This is the message that's for every one of those people. That he says, rest with us. Why? And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You see, the gospel was preached even to them, wasn't it? Because they obeyed not the gospel. They obeyed not the gospel. Whether it was preached audibly to them or it was revealed to them through the signs of nature or whatever the case is, they obeyed not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be punished with everlasting fire. Now I realize that doesn't set well with a lot of folks there, especially some Primitive Baptist brethren there, but that's what the Word of God says, doesn't it? That those who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be punished with everlasting fire. They who abuse the servants of God, Jesus Christ remembers that. When the gospel is being preached by the servants and those out there, the unbelievers, the non-elect, want to abuse him for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ remembers their names. He remembers who they are. He won't forget who they are. And when he comes back, he will come back with flaming fire and vengeance. That certainly should make us tremble. Knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ, if he does this to the non-elect, I realize he's not going to do that to the children of God. But what is he going to do to the children of God today if we abuse the servants of God? Let us rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us rest when we're preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's those out there who will not receive the gospel and want to despitefully use us and falsely accuse us.
Let us rest with the saints of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that one day Jesus Christ is coming back and we're going to dwell with Him in glory. We're going to be, when He comes to be glorified in His saints, we're going to be with Him. And those who obey not the gospel will be destroyed with everlasting fire. May God give us grace to preach His gospel with boldness and courage. Not be afraid to share the great kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads the very elect to hear that kindness and rejoice in it. Anyone have a selection?
35.
Sing number 35. Father, you go to the church. You have a desire to call the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. You give you that opportunity. Please sing.
Awake my soul to joyful and sing the great Redeemer's praise. It shall sing with a song from Thee, His loving kindness, oh how great. Loving kindness, loving kindness, His loving kindness, oh how great. He saw me ruined by the fall, with reverence when the saints of His